Please turn your Bibles again to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John. I direct your attention especially tonight to John chapter 13, verse 34. The words of Jesus Christ. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. I think this is perhaps the greatest need in the evangelical Christian church in our day. I think this is the greatest lack, therefore the greatest need. We don't love one another. And Jesus said, we must. Have you ever realized that this is a direct command? Now, my dear friends, we either love one another or we don't. And the issue is, we are either obeying Jesus Christ or we're disobedient. It comes right down to that. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. I think the comment of J.C. Ryle on this verse really leads us into our study. He says this, the immense importance of Christian love cannot possibly be shown more strikingly than the way that it is urged on the disciples in this place. Here is our Lord leaving the world, speaking for the last time, and giving his last charge to the disciples. The very first subject he takes up and presses on them is the great duty of loving one another, and that with no common love, but after the same patient, tender, unwearied manner that he had loved them. Love must needs be a very rare and important grace to be so spoken of. The want of it must needs be plain proof that a man is no true disciple of Christ. How vast the extent of Christian love ought to be. One of the modern translations puts this verse, and so I am giving you a new commandment to you now. Love each other just as much as I love you. How much? Just as much as I love you. That is the way that you and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, are to be loving each other. Just as much as Jesus loved us. Now the background is this. The disciples were in the upper room. Judas Iscariot had gone out into the night to complete his act of betrayal. And an entire different atmosphere now pervaded the upper room. And Jesus now begins to prepare his disciples for what is ahead. He is soon going to his death. And he knows that this is going to produce a shock in the lives of these men at the time of his death. And his utmost concern was this. He knew that a disunited band of disciples could never stand against the enemy. And a disunited band of disciples could never fulfill the Father's plan that he had drawn up from all eternity. You see, time and again in these 3 years, Jesus had seen the evidences of their personalities, of their weaknesses. And he realized that after his departure, unless there was some overpowering cohesive force that would hold these disciples together, it would be a bad situation. And certainly they needed each other. They needed each other for protection. They needed each other for comfort. They needed each other for assurance. They were like a small band of sheep left in the middle of a hostile world. And what a tremendous mission he was putting upon their shoulders. And hence the new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Now, why is it a new commandment? You go back into the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that the whole moral law could be summed up in the two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There's love back there. But this is a new commandment. Why? Because it was a whole new relationship, first of all. He was talking to disciples. He was talking to believers. And this is a spiritual relationship. And they were bound together in an altogether new way. As one commentator put it, love was now to be explained with a new clearness, enforced by new motives and obligations, illustrated by a new example, and obeyed in a new manner. And it's new, because now they were commanded and called upon to love each other in the very same manner in which Jesus had demonstrated his supreme love in going to the cross for them. And I want to point out again, and I think we often miss this, you know, we get to talking about Christian love, and we get to talking about love in the Bible. And so many times it degenerates into kind of a gushy, sentimental sort of a thing that really has no power in it. But I want you to notice here, it's a new commandment. It's a direct commandment of the Lord Jesus. And as we have pointed out so many times, there's a vast difference in agape love than when you begin to talk about some other kinds of love, phileo love and eros love, for example. Agape love is not a matter of sentiment. It's not a matter of feeling. It's not a matter of emotion, me sitting around trying to work up some kind of a liking or a feeling towards you. But agape love is a matter of the will. It's a matter sometimes of loving the unlovely. It's that self-denying, self-sacrificing kind of a love that desires the very best for that other person and will go to all ends to achieve it, even though I don't have any liking or emotion about it. It's John 3:16 kind of love. It's 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love. That self-denying, self-sacrificing love that typified Jesus Christ as willingly and gladly he went to the cross to die for rebels, for sinners, when there was really nothing lovely in them. But willingly and deliberately, he did this in obedience to the will of the Father in the counsels of eternity. And this is the way that you and I are to love. Now, how are we to love? Just like Jesus loved us. Now, how did Jesus love his disciples? Well, let's look at a few things. First of all, he certainly loved them unselfishly. The Bible says he loved us and gave himself for us. There was no holding back on the part of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, he emptied himself. He who is the Prince of Heaven, who had all power and authority, who was dressed in the regal robes of divine authority, set all that aside and willingly and voluntarily and condescendingly came down to this earth and took human flesh and human nature and was found in fashion as a man and became obedient even as a servant. Unselfish love, not worrying about himself, not worrying about his position, but emptying himself. And he loved us and gave himself for us. He loved his disciples unselfishly. You know one of the reasons, beloved, why we don't love each other? We're selfish. We're worried about me, myself, and I. And that great big old thing called ego is in the preeminence. And when your ego clashes with my ego, that's when we got sparks and that's when we got trouble. But Jesus loved his disciples unselfishly. Nothing for himself, everything for them. Then Jesus loved his disciples trustingly. He opened his heart to them. He said, I call you no longer servants, I call you friends. And he exposed his heart unto these men. And he never carried any suspicions about them. Do you and I always look on the bad side of people? Always suspicious whether they're going to do us in. Always suspicious whether some brother or sister in the Lord is going to outdo us some way. Jesus loved his disciples trustingly, though he was the Lord of glory. And then Jesus loved his disciples sympathetically. The Bible says he was touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He really entered in. He laughed with our laughter. He cried with our tears. He was touched with our feelings. Are you afraid to get close to somebody? Are you afraid to have somebody else's troubles and trials and heartaches rub off of you? Don't bother me. I don't want to get involved. Some other brother or sister in Christ. He loved them sympathetically. He came alongside. You know, when Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he said, I'll send another paraclete. And the idea in paraclete is not only that of an advocate, but one who comes alongside to help. And he says, I'm going to send another paraclete. And Jesus entered in to our feelings and our needs and was sympathetic. Then Jesus loved them patiently. Can you imagine how difficult it was with Peter sometimes? Or with James and John, the sons of thunder, hot-tempered, fast-tongued. Peter, wavering in the wind, putting forth so much and not backing it up. And yet Jesus Christ loved them patiently. Are you patient with people? Or you got a short fuse? And then Jesus loved them practically. He just didn't talk about it. What did he do? I wish you all, in the prayer meeting Wednesday night, they've heard me say this so many times. I wish you could have all heard old Dr. Bob Smith a couple of years ago. I think the sermon he preached one night up there at Lookout Mountain was one of the most tremendous sermons I have ever heard or ever expect to hear. As he talked about Jesus Christ girding himself with a towel and getting down on his knees and washing his disciples' feet. And he said, do you know who that was who was doing that? That was the one of whom the book of Revelation says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. For it says in the Gospel of John, without him was not anything made that was made. And he who cast the planets into the space, he who is a ruler over the universe, Almighty God, girding himself with a towel and getting down and washing his disciples' dirty feet. A practical demonstration of the love of Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And then, of course, supremely, he laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sin. Jesus loved his disciples practically. And one of the clearest evidences, one of the clearest evidences that you and I are true believers are found in that verse which says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. One of the clear-cut evidences that we have experienced the amazing grace of God in Jesus Christ. One of the clear-cut evidences that you and I have been born again by the Holy Spirit, that you and I have been dealt with at the cross, that we're in the family of God, as it says, because we love the brethren. Think of it. Now, what is this love? In a very practical way. Perhaps it's an oversimplification, but the love that we're talking about tonight is really basically Christ-likeness. And it is demonstrating the same attitudes, the same actions towards each other that were demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was down here upon earth moving among men and serving them. The same attitudes, the same actions of the Lord Jesus Christ as he ministered to the needs of men and women. What does this mean? You read 1 Corinthians 13. It means patience with one another. It means kindness toward one another. It means unselfishness toward one another. It means humility toward one another. It means honesty with each other. It means unity and peace with one another. These are reflections of Christian love. 1 Corinthians 13. But what about body life? Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 for just a moment. Remember, this is a Bible study. This isn't a three or four pointer sermon. This is a Bible study. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Notice what he says. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The body building itself up in love. Talking about the body of believers, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does the body, the fellowship of believers, the church of the Lord Jesus, how does it build itself up in love? Now, you and I, as believers, as Christians, are a part of the body. We're a member of the body. We are called by God and we're placed into the body through Jesus Christ. We all have gifts and abilities that He has entrusted us to build up the body. But how do we build up the body? In love. First of all, each part of the body does its assigned work. Did you realize that there are no spectators? No spectators. Each part of the body of Christ doing its respective calling and job and work. Furthermore, an equal concern for each other. An equal concern for each other. Serving one another in love. Would you do what Jesus did? Would you be willing to get down on your knees and wash the feet of believers? Bearing with one another in love. Carrying each other's burdens. My friends, people are lonely. You'd be surprised how many broken hearts there are in the fellowship of believers. There are people who are bleeding, spiritually speaking. And one of the ways that we build up the body in love is bearing each other's burdens. Encouraging one another. How long has it been since you encouraged some other believer, some other brother and sister in Christ? Came alongside, gave them a word of encouragement. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is always a sorry spectacle. Where instead of submission to each other in Christ, we find everybody, boy, climbing, trying to get the top of the ladder in Christ. Forgiving one another. You will always find in the history of great awakenings and revivals within the Christian church, if you study church history, when it's been a revival, not man-made, but a mighty moving of the Spirit of God, God coming in power and reviving His church, you will always find that one of the first things that happens is that the animosities, the enmities, the strifes that exist between believers, the unforgiveness, is one of the first things that is dealt with. And believers go to each other and ask each other's forgiveness. And there's a new love that permeates a relationship of believers. Building up the body in love. That's what we're called to do. Hospitality to one another. Showing that we really are interested and we really love each other. Confessing to each other and praying for each other. Let me recommend something to you in a very practical way. Peggy and I did this on vacation. And it blessed our hearts. We took along a list of all the elders and the deacons. And we prayed for every elder and deacon and his wife by name, holding them up before the throne of grace. Beloved, building up the body in love, praying for one another. This is what we do. Now, our responsibility to love in this manner is also pointed up back here in 1 John chapter 4. Turn very quickly back to that. 1 John chapter 4. Why Christians should love one another. Here we find out in verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that knoweth not, that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is of God, and God is to the very essence of His nature is love. He is the source and origin of love. Somebody has said, for the loveless Christian to profess to know God And to have been born of God is like claiming to be intimate with a foreigner whose language we cannot speak, or to have been born of parents whom we do not in any way resemble. It is to fail to manifest the nature of Him whom we claim as our Father and our friend. Love is as much a sign of the new birth as is righteousness. Why ought we to love one another? Because we belong to a Heavenly Father who is to His very nature, is love. Turn with me, if you will, over to Ephesians chapter 4 for just a minute. See what Paul says in this very same regard as to why we should be loving one another in this way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Do you and I bear the family resemblance? That's all this is talking about. Do we bear the family resemblance? Are we like our Heavenly Father and our elder brother as dear children of God? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have to one another. The badge of the Christian. And let me say, and I don't want this to be misunderstood, and I'm not berating or belittling this. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your orthodoxy. Well, I believe in being orthodox. I believe in maintaining and holding to the whole counsel of God as it's been delivered unto the saints once for all. I'm not minimizing that. By this all men will know you are my disciples, by your good works. Well, works are important. James says faith without works is dead. But here it is said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one to another. The family resemblance, like our Heavenly Father. This is the first reason. Then in verses 9, 10, and 11, back here again in 1 John chapter 4, we have, because of the manifestation of God's love as His gift in Christ. Notice what he says back here in verses 9, 10, and 11. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. How can you and I stand at the foot of the cross and be aware of the fact that this was a supreme manifestation of the love of God, demonstrated in reality and practicality by that man hanging up there in our behalf. That was God the Son who so loved us that He gave Himself for us. Now John's argument is this: if God so loved us that He did that, then, beloved, we ought to love one another. God's immeasurable, unmerited love displayed there at Calvary. How can you and I hold back in demonstrating agape love to our brothers and sisters in Christ? The self-sacrifice of the Christian is to be deduced from the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If He loved me that much, and if He loved me in that manner, then I'm under direct command and obligation to love my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12, we have the revelation of God's continuous and present activity of love. The unseen God, who has revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, is now revealed in His people when they love one another. You know how important this is. God's love is perfected in His people only when it is demonstrated and experienced in the fellowship of believers. This is the evidence today of the reality of the love of God as the world looks on and sees it's demonstrated in the way that Christians love one another. How much? That you love one another just as much as I love you. And again, let me insert here, this isn't a matter of sitting on a soft chair in your living room waiting for some kind of a feeling or an emotion to come welling up within your soul so you feel like doing something towards some other person, some other believer. This is a matter of the will, and the reason that you and I can do it, if we're believers, is because we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who enables us and empowers us to love in this manner. Remember, we're told in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. And we're to love in this manner. Someone wrote these words, how can you lead to Christ your boy unless Christ's method you employ? There's just one thing that you can do. It's let that boy see Christ in you. Have you a husband fond and true? A wife who's blind to all but you? If each would win the other one, that life must speak of God's dear son. There is but one successful plan by which to win a fellow man. Have you a neighbor, old or new? Just let that man see Christ in you. The church that hopes to win the lost must pay the one unchanging cost. She must compel the world to see in her the Christ of Calvary. Absolutely. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one to another. And I leave you with this question tonight. Are we demonstrating this kind of love in Trinity Church? Yes. Are we demonstrating this kind of love in Trinity Church? Do we really love one another as members of the body, as brothers and sisters in Christ, just like Jesus loved? Or are we all hedged and hemmed in with our petty grievances, our factions, our animosities, our unforgiveness, our jealousies, our envy, things that may stretch back into the years? Let me say something right here. This old saying, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. That is true. That is true. If you can't forget, you have never really forgiven. And you and I are called upon as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to build up the body in love. In my prayer, I hope that your prayer this coming year will be for the body of believers at Trinity, by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, we might experience a new baptism of love for one another that we have never experienced before. When that happens, I'll guarantee you one thing. This community is going to sit up and take notice. And it's going to say, see how those Christians love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by the love that you have one to another.